So, congregation, we're a people of the resurrection, people of new life. One of the ways that the Spirit directs us into new life is through a very old book. So we're going to pray that the Spirit helps us listen and hear the path of life that we're being given in Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us understand who Jesus is. And we want to not only know it in our minds, but experience his life and his being in our bones, so that we are a walking sign of the truth of who you are, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, will you help us to hear what you want to say to us this morning? We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're reaching way back into our history as the people of God. We're reading from the story of Jacob. We're picking up right in the middle after Jacob has deceived and cheated his brother, deceived his father, and stolen the blessing that his older brother Esau was really entitled to. And he senses, along with his mother, that he has done something treacherous and his life is in danger. So he flees. We read, picking up chapter 28, verse 10 in Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There, beside him, stood the Lord, and he said, "I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely Yahweh is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord Yahweh will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of you that you give me, I will give you a tenth." And then Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says this in chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, continuing this theme of the house of God. "Consequently," he writes, "based on the resurrection and our unity in Christ, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. So, congregation of Jesus, almost every human gathering of which this body is a part, we are also, in a certain sense, a human gathering, is a time for telling and hearing stories. Our primary story here, in this place, in this body, is the story of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the story we tell every week. It's the story who makes us who we are, and it's the story that literally changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. In order to understand the story of Jesus as not simply a fluke of a weird kind of, how did that happen, kind of story of somebody dying and then 3 days later coming back to life. In order to understand the story of Jesus, we really need to understand the story leading up to it. And so we read the stories from the Old Testament, the stories of God's people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we read the stories following it, because this is how we understand what the resurrection of Jesus means. These stories that inform Jesus are the ones that help us understand what salvation means. And they're still being told. The stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was just reading, in fact, in my own devotions, I was reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. You may recall, if you've ever read that letter, that Paul spends a lot of time reimagining the story of Abraham, because everyone in the Jewish community had imagined that the story of Israel is one of trying to keep the law, trying to be good people, trying to do what God told us to do. And Paul, in light of Christ's death, that the Messiah died and was raised by the Father, in light of that, Paul looks back at the story of Abraham and says, wait a minute. It says even there that Abraham was justified. He was made right with God. He had a relationship of love and faithfulness with God because he trusted God. He believed in him. These stories that happened, stories of interaction between God and normal human beings, are also stories that have an ongoing interpretation. And the reason I'm making a point of this is because the story that we have before us this morning, the story of Jacob encountering God at a place that he called Bethel, which means house of God, is a story that he interpreted at the time, and yet God's people continued to puzzle about whether Jacob understood rightly. So let's listen to the story of Jacob. As I said in the introduction, he's running away. He's running away from God. He's running away from a whole mess that he has created. Jacob's name means the schemer, the supplanter, because even at birth, he was trying to overtake his twin brother Esau by holding on to his leg as they came out of the womb. And throughout the story of Jacob, we see someone who's always trying to make his way in the world. He's trying to get ahead. He's trying to make things work for himself. And he goes so far as to cheat his brother out of the blessing of the firstborn. And for that reason, he's on the run. He ends up at the end of the first day, having run as far as he dared in daylight. And he collapses in the wilderness, takes a stone, uses it for a pillow, and falls asleep. Then he has a dream, the Jacob's ladder dream, where he sees a ladder reaching from where he's sleeping up into the clouds, into the heavens, and he sees angels ascending and descending. And then depending on how you interpret the Hebrew words, you either say the Lord was at the top of the ladder, but a more accurate reading is that the Lord is actually at the bottom of the ladder, because he's having a conversation with Jacob at this point. And it's one of those dreams, and I've had them, I've talked to many Christians who have had them, that are not our normal run-of-the-mill nighttime dreams, where we're kind of processing events in our lives, and some of them are just are working out our stress, some of them are working out just things that happen. This is a different kind of dream. This is what some of us call a God dream. We realize that was not just the production of our thoughts. That was actually God coming to interact with us, to communicate with us. God says a whole bunch of things to Jacob in the dream. And the funny thing is that Jacob pays attention to not a word God is saying. Because God says to him, Jacob, I am your God. I'm faithful to your father and your grandfather. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to take care of you because of the promises I've made. Jacob wakes up and says, wow, that was intense. He doesn't have anybody to tell it to because he's run away from everybody he knows. But he says to himself, I think I've stumbled into a holy place. I think that in all of my wandering, my running away from all of my problems, I managed to pick the one place that was sacred, that was divine, that had an energy, a spiritual energy about it, a direct connection to heaven itself. And this story, like many of the stories that we tell, gets told again and again. We sit around campfires at family reunions, and we tell the same stories again and again. Some of them are heartrending. Some of them make us angry. Some of them define who we are. And some of them actually open us up to the presence of God. Some of them make us laugh like crazy. And that's when you can tell that you have a gathering of trust and joy. When we can share stories that just make us look silly. Now, on the one hand, this is a story that has that wow factor. The kind of story you don't tell to too many people because you don't know if people are going to think you're crazy or not. The story of an encounter with God. But it's also a hilarious story because Jacob just gets it completely wrong. His children and his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all the way down are going to be asking themselves, what really happened to Jacob at Bethel? Now, you're not going to find any place in the scripture where we have a commentary on this story. And so you could say, you're just making that up. But here's two reasons why I think when Israel in later generations heard the story of Jacob at Bethel, they just slapped their legs and they howled with laughter. First, because Bethel means house of God, but in subsequent generations, nobody built a temple there. The temple was built in Jerusalem because that was David's city. Secondly, the writers and the people of God are acutely aware that God does not live in a house. We call this congregation Bethel, but we don't call this building Bethel. This room in which I'm talking is not God's house. God does not live in a building made by human hands. Solomon acknowledged that in the very construction and dedication of the temple that he built when David, his father, was not allowed to. And we heard in Paul's speech in Acts that God doesn't dwell in buildings. He doesn't rely on us to make a home for him. In fact, what he said to us in Ephesians is that he made a home for himself. That is, humanity. What he wants to do is be the breath in our lungs. He wants to inhabit us. And the only way he could do that after we had also fled from the presence of God because we had just really, really messed things up. The only way he could dwell in us is by cleansing us. Jesus Christ makes us holy. He's the one who makes us a fit habitation for God. He's the one who allows us to be clean. The Spirit of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we say, where does God live? Well, God lives in us. And we're being built. We're not only individually houses of God, we're being built together into a temple. There are three things that I want to say about Jacob's dream. First of all, to understand clearly what God himself says about the dream. Why does God show up to Jacob as he's fleeing? It's because God is faithful to his people. Where his people go, God goes. You remember Psalm 139? Where can I go to escape your spirit? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is faithful when he reveals his name to Moses. He says, my name is I Am, Yahweh. I am who I am. And one of the elements of his faithfulness is that he's faithful to his people. But in that faithfulness, we have to be really clear, really careful to hear everything that God is saying about his faithfulness. Because he reminds Jacob in this speech that Jacob seems to not have heard at all. He reminds Jacob, hey, this is why I chose your grandfather. This is why I chose him. To be a blessing to all the nations. I didn't choose Abraham because he was so special, so important. In fact, in many ways, he was one of the least important people. But my plan was to bless him. My plan was not only to stay with him and be faithful to him, but through him to pursue my agenda. When we, and I want to put an exclamation, an underline here, because we spend so much time talking about the God who's always with us, and I hear it so often in Christian conversation. Yeah, God was with me through that. He's always with us. He walks with us. He holds us up. He helps us with our problems. But God's faithfulness is not limited to being a servant who follows after people, who keeps on walking and following them when wherever they go. Because God is not our servant. He's not here to help us with our life. We are God's servants, and he has a plan to bless the whole world through Jesus. So whenever we talk about the faithful God, we have to remember, yes, he's true to us, his people. He's faithful to us. He goes with us wherever our life's path may lead us, even when we're running away. He goes with us. But his faithfulness also extends to his purpose. He's got a plan, and he's faithful to Jacob because he made a promise to his grandfather, and that promise landed on Jacob. God intends to bless all people through Jacob. So that's the first thing I want you to remember. We always remember God's faithfulness, not only as he goes with us wherever we go, but he has a plan, and that plan involves us. Second, remember that you are God's house. And I'm being a bit cheeky coming into Bethel Christian Reformed Church and reminding you what Bethel means. But I hope, and I just in the brief stories that I heard before this recording began, I sense that you know that this building is not the church. The church is the people. And just because people can't gather in this building doesn't mean that the church is not present and active and real in our world as you figure out what's God up to? And how do we label that and participate in that? We are the church. God dwells in us and among us. The third thing I want you to pay attention to, and this is not to exhaust this story, but this is what jumps out at me. How we understand these wow moments of God. When we experience that kind of wow, we often feel kind of special. We feel like God is singling us out and it makes us feel amazing. But God's purpose in showing up like that is always to pursue his agenda. And we need each other. If you've had a dream, a vision, an uncanny experience, you need to share that with God's people for two reasons. First, they may help you interpret it. Second, it may encourage them because it connects with what God's been doing in their life. All of these appearances, these manifestations of God among us are meant to be shared. I know we have a hard time with that, but we need to be able to sit around the fire of God's campout and share these stories. Will you pray with me? Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for dwelling among us through Jesus. Multiply your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.